Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley kicks off our brand new series, Vertical Love. Now, here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Starting a new series called Vertical Love, and over the years, just to let you know, this has probably been the most repeated series that we've ever done. In other words, we've done a lot of series on love. It won't be repeated at all. And if you've been here for a while, you'll know that. We've done series. A long time ago, we did one with some chattering teeth, and we called it Love Bites. Does anybody remember? Anybody remember? Okay. And it was because we said, you know, love actually is not just what you say, and it's not just your words, but real love has, you know, some hole to it. It has some teeth in it. A couple of years ago, one of my favorites, it might not have been one of yours, we did one called Yet Equally Annoying. Or I call it my Yeti series, you know, because there are things about when you fall in love or you find somebody that you love, there are also things about them that annoy you. Just to let you know, there are things about you that annoy them also. But, you know, that's, and you learn how to work through it. But this series came about because over the last, I don't know, you know, 3, 4, 5 years, as I have counseled and spent time with couples and especially people struggling, trying to hold a marriage together or work through a relationship, that one of the things that that I noticed was that there's a disconnect sometimes when it comes to love as far as what are we really looking for? What are we really after? In fact, I will tell you, even as a young Christian, what I was taught, or at least what I heard and somehow, you know, caught, was not exactly, as I've gone through the years, exactly what the Bible teaches, in my opinion, on love, and not what really works. And I say that because sometimes what happens with love is we come up with a concept of love as some sort of, you know, ultimate that's out there that we think we are after and we're striving for and we're trying to head for, only to find out that even if you get there, it's not what you thought it was. Does that make sense? We live in a culture that, you know, is obsessed with some ultimate ideal, and a lot of times that's attached to things that really can distort it or take it away from what love really is all about, attached to sensuality or romance or things. In fact, just to let you know, preachers, and I do the same thing when they do weddings and they use 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love that's there in 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage. So I know that you might, what? Get my money back from the preacher that did my wedding because I thought about, and yet it is. Because in the Bible, he's talking about a foundational love that actually holds up and supports all types of love. And as I said years ago in a series about love, romantic love, marital love, sensual love is the most fragile of all loves. It's the most fragile. It's not the strongest and can hold up. It's the most fragile of all loves. It can quickly be broken and destroyed and betrayed, which is why it is in the Bible, it is put in a context of protection. And it's spoken of over and over about all the protections for it because it can so easily be broken and be destructive, all of those same feelings. So that was, and I won't go any further than that because I'll be dealing with that more as we go forward. So that was sort of the foundation of it, and then of why I wanted to do this series called Vertical Love. And then the second part of it was something that C.S. Lewis actually put into really good words. He has a book called, which I quote in here, called The Four Loves. And in it, he talks about when he started to write his book later in life on love, that he was going to come after it from the approach of two different kinds of love. He called the first love gift love. And he would describe this as God's kind of love, what we would call love that's unmerited, unconditional love. It's just who he is, and he gives not expecting anything in return, and he gives out of the wealth of who he is, gift kind of love. And Lewis talks about that, you know, ultimately we would say that's the kind of love we want, and that's the kind of love that we're after, right? And, you know, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, your soul, your mind, you know, that's what you're trying to give, that kind of love. And then he said that there's this other kind of love, which I really like how he does this. He calls this need love. And that means that you love someone because of your need. You know, a baby born loves its mom. Why? Because it is so needy. It doesn't survive without mom. And there's this love attached. And Lewis says when he was writing this, it's in his introduction, when he was writing the book, he talks about the fact that he would have had the opinion going into this and studying it, that if that's the kind of love, the need love, if that's all you have, you know, at the end of your life, this is, you know, the words of somebody that wrote 100 years ago, you know, British and different language, he would say, you're to be pitied above all men. That's what he would have said, right? Need kind of love. And then he says in his introduction, as he went through it and he finishes it, his opinion totally changed. Because need love is the basis of how we start, how we get there. And he says this, which I'll get into later on, but I got to throw this out real quick. He said that gift kind of love with human beings, with us, if you work at gift kind of love, it can also be very, very easily become an idol and become the very opposite of what you're after. He said need love never gets that way because need love shows you how needy you are, right? So it never becomes an idol in your life. It never is something that puffs you up or makes you think more of yourself than you should think of yourself. Instead, it does the opposite. It draws you to the one who loves you. So those two things sort of motivated me to want to go after this. And as you probably looked in your outline already, you know, my first question is how big is your love? Because we're looking for a big love. We're looking for a magnificent love. We're looking for something that really that we think will satisfy us in a way that nothing ever has before. So this is what I want to do this morning. I want to take you to what I call a foundation for love, and to look at a book in the New Testament. It's called 1 John. So if you're familiar with the Bible, or if you're not familiar with the Bible, you know there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are those four Gospels, and the Gospel of John is written by John, who was a disciple of Jesus. In fact, he was known as the one that Jesus, what? Loved, yeah, more than any other. So it's important that he writes this, and later on he writes these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and this is in the first one, and it's really a magnificent little letter that he writes to believers to capture and for them to understand some things. And I think it sets up well in his language and in his word pictures how you and I can understand, or how we can try to understand what the Bible talks about as far as love is concerned. So this is 1 John chapter number 1. And if you look down at verse number 5, this is what it says. New paragraph in verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. Catch this. In fact, say this with me. God is... So before he says God is love, say it again with me. God is... So it's an imagery. It's a picture that he's trying to get in your mind to help you understand who God is. So he starts out not with God is love, but that he's going to do that later, but he starts out with God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So the first thing that's the setup here is that, here are my words, this is the way I would say it, God is clear. I might have used the word straightforward, but I didn't have enough room in the outline. God is clear, God is righteous, and God is healthy. God is clear, God is righteous, and God is healthy. And these are all things to do with this illustration that he's trying to give. Because where there is light, there is clarity. You don't become confused. Where there is light, there is purity. As my doctor friends like to say, sunlight is the best antiseptic of them all. because bad things have a hard time living in sunlight or things that would harm you. And he is healthy. It's this truth that he gives, the light of who God is, that actually is very healthy for us. In fact, here's what James says, and James is was the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother of Jesus. And in his epistle, he says this, chapter 1, verse 16, "My dear brothers and sisters, do not be fooled." Some translations will say, do not be deceived, or do not be misled. Do not be fooled about this. Every good action and every perfect gift is from who? Yeah, from God himself. Because God is light. And he goes on and adds, these good gifts come down from the creator of the sun, the moon, and the stars. So he's speaking of the lights in the sky, who does not change like their shifting shadows. He's using that as an illustration, but then he also says, unlike those lights which may cast shadows, God doesn't cast shadows. There's a consistency to his character and his nature, to who he is in our lives. Second thing is, living in the light brings fellowship with God. It brings a relationship with God. This is the attachment he's giving to God as light. Look at what he says. This is verse number six. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God. That means an ongoing relationship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. Because he's saying naturally that could not occur. God could not be light. He couldn't be clear, and he couldn't be healthy, and he couldn't be righteous and truthful, and we're living in what is darkness, what is not truthful, what is confusing, and what is unhealthy, and say, but we have a relationship, we have fellowship with God. He says, we are not practicing the truth if we say that. Look at verse number 7. He says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of his son, Jesus' son, cleanses us from all our sin. Now, this is a verse that when we do communion, I often quote with the cup. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There are a couple things about this that I want you to catch in this verse. First of all, what he's talking about is not living according to the light. He's not saying, and you live a sinless life. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, if we walk in the light of who God is, because God is light, then we have fellowship with God. Not because we are sinless, but because we walk in the light, the truth, the understanding of who he is, and as he reveals it. And that is proof that we are walking with God. Again, not because we're sinless, but because walking in the light, he does expose, he does deal with us. And this is part of an ongoing relationship. Even as I will quote this, and sometimes when we do communion, talk about we have fellowship with one another, just to let you know, not my understanding, but those who are a lot better at the language than I am. In the language of this verse, John is not actually talking about, more than likely, fellowship with one another. He is saying if we walk in the light, the understanding, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, meaning fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God, right? Because we walk in the light of who God is. He has restored the relationship, even though we are not sinless, but Christ is sinless. We walk in the light of who he is, what he exposes to us, and we have fellowship with God, and it makes sense, the next part, doesn't it? And the blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses us from all our sins, all a part of walking with him. I know you say, but wait a minute, you just said that sometimes you say about walking with each other. Yeah, and he's going to get to that, because that's going to bring about a different walk with other people because of who God is and because of what God has revealed about himself. Here's I told you I'd have a quote in here, C.S. Lewis from his book, The Four Loves. I like this quote. He says, "We are born helpless." This is that need kind of love. "As soon as we are fully conscious, we discover," the part we don't like, right? We discover what? Loneliness, yep. We're helpless. We're by ourselves. We're somehow separated from what we're looking for, what we're aiming for, what we're ultimately looking for. And he goes and says, we need others physically, emotionally, intellectually. We need them if we are to know anything, and I like this quote, even ourselves. Right. Because there's no way that we can be made whole without others. There's no way that we can be made whole without a relationship, a living relationship, a real relationship with the one who created us and who gave us life and who loves us in a way that we don't even know how to describe fully. But that love compels us and it meets our neediness in life. Here's number three. We must be honest about how big a deal our need really is. If we're going to be set up and understand love, we've got to be honest and straightforward and understand and grasp just how big, as C.S. Lewis says, our need love is, which is what draws us to God. Here's what he says in verse number 8 in that same chapter. He says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, and that instantly, that's not just our sinfulness, that is our sins to him. It is a relationship that we walk in the light. So when we do fail, when we do disappoint God, when we do the things that we know we shouldn't, or we fail to do the things that we should, we confess our sins to him. Why? Because we walk in the light. He reveals those things. That's what the relationship is all about. But if we confess our sins, guess what? He is faithful. That's the character of God, right? He is just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all. It's what the light does. Cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. In other words, if we go the other direction, here's the other side of it, and we say, oh, no, I'm not going to admit my sins. I'm not going to admit my faults. I'm not going to say there are things in my life that I have done that I shouldn't have done, or things that I did do that I realized, or I neglected those things that I should have gone after them, or I did things I shouldn't have done. I'm not going to go there because that just tears me down. Not in the relationship it doesn't, because of who God is. It is the only natural thing to live with a holy, righteous, all-loving God, to be honest with him, because he has drawn us to himself out of his love for us and out of our need for him. So to be honest with him is to keep the relationship alive, to keep it vital, to keep it vibrant, to keep it energetic, because that's why God has drawn us to himself. You know, if you're going to build a marriage, you'll have to have honesty in that marriage. You do. You cannot just live on your appearance or the way you want the other person to think you are. And there's a reason, because if you stay close to that other person and the relationship is close and they know you, they will see your qualities. They will see things about you that they love. But guess what they'll also see? They will see your what? Your faults. They will see your struggles. They will know those things are there. So not to be honest about those things or not to be realistic about those things actually says to the other person, I'm not sure I really trust you. I'm not really sure I can trust the love that you say you have for me. Because if I could trust that love the same way that God is trying to teach us to trust his love, I could be honest. Because the love is not based on how wonderful, how good I am, all the things that I do. I never make any mistakes or never make any faults. It's based on something so much more powerful than that, so much more meaningful than that. Let me tell you why that's so key. And it's so key in a relationship like marriage or in a really close friendship or family. So key because you're going to encounter other people in life. And if you don't have that kind of relationship to go to, then how can you build friendships? How will you build friendships? And the other person is able to be honest in the friendship about even their struggles, which is part of being a friend, part of caring for someone. But if you have this base and this foundation where you recognize this is okay to be this way, it's okay to be honest. I'm not talking about with a stranger, but okay to be honest. I have people sometimes when I talk about things like that come up after church and they'll say, so tell me about all your faults. And I'll tell them, no, I don't know you. I'm not telling you all my faults, but there are people that I'm close to and that the relationship has been built and the love is there that I can be honest with. They do know me. They know the struggles that I have. And in being honest with them, I find the love and the support and the security in that love that I desperately need and and that you also desperately need. Here's number four. God has always wanted a big family. And the reason I say this is a setup is because God is light and all these things are set up for God to build the family that in the scripture God has always wanted. He's always wanted people to be a part of his family. He's always tried to reach out and restore and bring about that family. So this is what chapter 2 says. He says, my dear children, notice he uses the word children, right? Family oriented. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. It's not saying that you would be sinless. He's saying you will not sin, meaning you will not let your own faults and your struggles separate you from the relationship that you desperately need. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. I love that word, don't you? We have someone that has come in and made a bridge between us and God, made it okay for us to be close to God despite our sins and despite our failures. He is the one that is a go-between for us, an intermediary for us. He has united and attached us back to the Father who gave us life. And he says, he is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only for our sins, catch this, but for the sins of what? You weren't good on that. Come on. Not just our sins, but the sins of what? All the world. Whoa. Now, wait a minute. You're saying that Jesus gave his life for the sins of all the world. Nope. John is saying that. That's what he's saying, for the sins of all the world. Remember in John's gospel, he tells the story of Jesus and he's there with Nicodemus and he's talking to him. And you know the verse, you should. It's one of the most famous verses ever quoted. And he writes Jesus saying, for God so loved the world. And this word for world in that verse, for God so loved the world, is the word cosmos. It's the word for enormous, big. Now, he's not talking about the universe in the sense of elements and place. He's actually talking about men but and women, but he's talking about them in the sense of the wholeness of them. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten son so that the ones who would believe in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. Goes on to say in the next verse, not as well known, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him, through Jesus, might be, you know the word? Yeah, that's why you hear that word all the time. Saved, rescued, not lost. That's his plan. So he gave his life for the world. Now, it doesn't mean that every person has been rescued. It means he gave his life to rescue every person. He gave his life for the sins of the whole world. Some people reject it. Some people say, not for me, not going there. And you may say, well, why would you do that? I mean, if God would make such an offer, who in the world would reject God making such an offer and say, I want to rescue you. I love you so much. And I understand your need is so great that I want to rescue. Who would reject something like that? I ask the same question all the time. It's beyond me to understand why someone would reject that. But people do. They get confused. They find reasons to be offended by that. I understand that there are. I understand why people might do that. But they miss the offer that God makes through his son, Jesus Christ, to all mankind, to the whole world to be able to rescue and to redeem the whole world, because God did want a big family. And then finally, here's number five. There's a big power to family. And so if you look at the word family, and one of the words you might come up with is someone will use the word saying sometimes, well, this is familial. You've heard that word before? And so I've taken it even further to another word that comes from family. It is familiar love. Now, the reason I say that is because there is a power to familiar love. And that's what family is. You didn't have a choice when you were born into a family, right? Now, you're just born into that family. So like them, don't like them, you know. And it's one of the wonderful things about family love, which is a type of love, is that family love is not built on that you're in this family because they are the best. You might say that. You probably should. They are the best, right? No, you're in this family because you're in this family. They may not be the best. I love, I always pick up my brother, Jack, and I will say, my brother's a mess. I finally convinced him that he is. He will say the same thing. He's still my brother. He will say, I'm a mess too. So, you know, it's family love. And family love is just there's something, and it's familiar love. Yeah, I say that because you may be here and you may say, but that's the problem. I didn't have a good family. I don't even know who my family is. That's what the church is. It's the bringing back together of people into family, into familiar. That's why we gather together. So that we are familiar with one another. We know each other. We gather around each other. Some of you know, and I appreciate, just let you know, all the letters, emails, texts, phone calls, and all that. My mom, last Sunday morning, passed away. And so I was able to, had a chance to go back to Easley, South Carolina, as my friends would call it Greasley, but it's actually Easley, South Carolina, and for my mom's funeral and to see relatives. And I was telling some friends, I got to see some cousins I haven't seen in 40 years. And one of them I recognized. You know, the others, I didn't. And they didn't recognize me because the hair has changed. And it was a wonderful time. It really was. And as I look back and I think about my mom and my family and all that, you know, that they did and that my mom did to raise us and all that she gave up in order to raise us, you know, it makes me appreciative because I loved my mom and I realized how much my mom loved her kids. In fact, I did bring a few, you know, here we go. I don't have my wallet with me, but I did get some pictures popped up here for you to see. Here's a picture. Here is a family picture when we were young. I think it's going to pop up. I don't know. I'm going to have to wake up the guys in the back. Is it going to pop up there? Family love picture. Boom. There it is. Yeah. There's my mom. Wasn't my mom pretty? I mean, my mom was amazing. And that little guy with the red hair on the left, don't know who he is. Yeah, it was red at one time. My brother, Jack, and my sister, Susan. Here's the thing that I learned later in life about my mom. My mom actually had a life before us. She did. I mean, I would find pictures, and we went through all the pictures of her with her sister. She was actually the ninth of 10 children. But there were three sisters that were always together, and they were always, you can pull that picture down, it's driving me nuts now. And it was, because that little redheaded boy, and they looked like the Lennon sisters, you know, if you knew who they were. And it was, there were these glamour shots that they had, and I was like, wow, look at my mom's life. She went to college. All three sisters, you know, graduated from college. She worked for the CDC at one time, for the university at one time. She, you know, all before my dad. And I still remember going through all these pictures and thinking, my mom had a life. She actually, you know, because when you're a kid, that's not how you understand your mom. That's not how you see your mom. You see your mom as mom. And it helped me understand and recognize all that she sacrificed to raise us. All that she sacrificed to raise us. She, in a sense, changed lives. She gave up. She sacrificed a certain life that now we were experiencing in order to have a different life. And this life was a lot more of giving, sacrificing, your schedule just not your own anymore because of the kids. And all this was a part of her familiar love, her familial love, the family love that she gave to her kids. Not because we were the best kids, we were close, but not because we were the best kids, but because she wanted to love her kids the best that she possibly could. And one day, I brought another picture with me. One day, I ran into this girl, and there she is on the left. And I said, I want to build a family with her, right? Because, and she wasn't like my mom in the sense of how I knew my mom, but probably more like my mom in the life that my mom had before. And that's Leah next to her, but that's my wife, Joni. And I saw her, and I thought, wow, I like her. You know, I can build a family with her and all. And surprisingly, somehow, for some reason, she liked me. I don't really understand. Except this is what I looked like. That's what I looked like before. So just to let you know, she would probably say, that's kind of how I saw you, you know, until, like I said, then you get real, right? And you learn real love and you understand how we really are. And then she's said plenty of times before, I think, what was I thinking, you know, getting into this? And then, you know, what do? Well, you sacrifice and you love, family love, familiar love. You give yourself, you know, because they're family, but also because they're around, just like you're around. You're like family to me because I see you all the time. And you give and you change your life and you love in a different way because they're there. In fact, I put up one more picture. So this is me and my daughter. So that's, you know, one of ours coming out when she was actually in the Navy. And it was just on my computer. I thought you would get a kick out of that one. And I'm hiding the red hair, what is left of it under there. And you pour out love to someone else. Isn't that the way it works? It's the way it's supposed to work. My mom, tell you one quick little story. When early 70s, and I know Bob will like this one, Jesus Movement came along, Expo came along. My brother was the first to really grasp, just out of high school, a relationship as a relationship with God. I mean, a real relationship with God. We got Living Bibles, which was a paraphrase that the editor of Christianity Today wrote, and you could understand it. And I fell in love with the stories and the things in the Bible in a real way that I never had before. And my sister started having the same relationship with Christ that my brother did. Then I caught it. And then after that, here's what's really amazing. My mom caught it. Because we were raised in the church. We were raised, you know, moral. I read 3 chapters of the Bible every day of my life because there was a schedule and I was supposed to read them, even though it was just a task that I read. Now, all of a sudden, I read it because I wanted to read it, because I loved what was in there. My mom, she decided if the 3 kids are going that way, guess what? She's going that way too, because she wasn't going to let us take off after something that she didn't understand the same depth. She got a Living Bible, and she built a personal, deep, loving relationship between her and Christ also. And the thing that always impressed me about it was my mom's humility. She could have said, that's not the way I understood it before. That's not how we have brought you up in church before. But she didn't do that. She went after the same thing. In fact, my mom probably surpassed us in that relationship, way past us, even to the very end. And my mom at the funeral that we did this week, which I love because it's a perfect illustration of this, at the funeral, the place is filled with the most people in there were people from her church. Because familiar, that's her family. Those were the ones that she was around, you know, because I'm halfway across the United States, you know. They were there the most. Second was family. And then third was, you know, friends, mostly of ours, that were still around and could come to it. It's familiar love. It's family love. It's a powerful love, you know, to be able to grow into. This is how in second chapter it finishes out. John writes, and we can be sure that we catch this part. We know him. That's family love. That's familiar love. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. That means because we're walking in the light of who he is, we're in a relationship with him. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. It doesn't even make sense, is what he's saying. And he's not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know that we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Makes perfect sense that they would, because that's who they're familiar with. That's who they would know. John would later write in chapter number 4, he'd write this, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but say this, but that he," yeah, and we catch it, we get it. In our need, we understand he loves us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love, here comes that each other, right? Surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, right? His light lives in us. His love lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. Finish with a quick little illustration. I'm stealing this, or at least part of it, from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says this. In fact, I think this is true of all people. You're searching for something, and I want you to imagine that there is a city and a place and people that you're searching for, and you finally spot it, and you with a lot of other people, you're traveling along, and you say, there it is. That's what we're looking for. That's this epitome of love. That's what all of the movies are about. That's the thing. But you realize as you come to it that in Texas, you know, it's the Rio Grande. You know, there's a giant cliff and a ravine, and it's on the other side. And guess what? You can't get there. You can't get there. You can see it. You can taste it. You recognize how real it is, but you can't get there. I will tell you that even people who do not call themselves Christian, who do not understand or may say, I don't believe in God, they get that part. They see it. There's a taste that they pick up in life. They just don't understand how do you get there. But if you're someone and you're around someone who knows how to get there, this is what they would say. They would say, I understand we're close to it. Let me show you how to get there. And they would turn you. And you go a different direction. Because they know there's a way that we can go and we can go around, and it's going to be a longer journey to get there. And you're going to feel like sometime, and this is us in life, if you're a young mom with young kids, you're going to feel like this a lot of times. You're going to feel like, no, I'm further away from it. we're going in the wrong direction. And you're right. Is in the sense of that kind of proximity, you it seems like you're not going toward it, you're going away from it. But actually, you are closer to it because you can't get to it this way. You have to get to it this way. And it is a journey. It is a journey. And that journey will be filled with difficulty and twists and turns. And in love, learning love, that journey will be filled with pain. Yes, it will be. It will not be the easiest journey. But you have to hold on to and believe and trust that the one who's taking you there says, yeah, but I'm just telling you, trust me, this is how we get there. We will eventually arrive in the city. It won't be something that we just see, that we just spot over the Grand Canyon. It will be a place that we've arrived in and we've gotten to. Pray with me this morning. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love is incredible. Your love for us, despite our faults and our struggles, despite the fact that even, Lord, at times we beat ourselves down with our own failures, and sometimes even our own failures or the things that we have to go through seem bigger or more powerful than the love that you have for us. But the truth is, God, our need for love is still so great. And you've made us this way so that we would try to seek you out and to find you. Many times searching for the wrong things, many times getting confused, sometimes getting discouraged. But Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus into this world. You sent your Son to show us the way, to bring us into a relationship that is real, that is honest, that is straightforward, that is righteous, that brings us to a much healthier, stronger way of life. And eventually, Lord, one day we know, into your presence. If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you're still looking for that kind of love. Maybe you can sometimes glimpse it, you see it, a reflection of something that you want. I hope this morning you'll understand that the only one who could take you there, the only one who could be your guide, the only one who could bring you to a relationship with the God that you long for, who loves you beyond anything we can describe, is his Son, Jesus Christ, who came for that exact purpose, to live his life, give his life, so that we would understand true love and so that our need-based love would find the comfort and the satisfaction that we long for. In Jesus' name we pray.